we believe that God is the author, authors don't spend much time trying to prove that they exist. If I'm writing an autobiography, I'm not going to try and convince you via 3 or 4 chapters that I actually exist. By virtue of me writing the book is proof enough that I exist, yes? Okay. And we have evidence of God all throughout creation. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Again, in Revelation, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood, though through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So people can see the fingerprint of God in all of creation around us, and there's no reason for us to believe otherwise. We also have evidence of God through the scriptures itself. You know, the Bible is written by more than 40 different authors. It has historical writings, poetic writings, prophetic writings, written in 3 different languages on 3 different continents. Can anyone tell me quickly what those 3 languages are? Not the preachers over here. No. Hebrew what? Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Good for you. Not Arabic. That's not Arabic. It's Aramaic. Good for you. All right. It's written over a period of 1,600 years. Okay, so that's a long time. And there's not a single contradiction in the scriptures. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, not a single contradiction in the entire scripture. And all with one major theme, which is God's grace of redemption. And it's basically all centered around one person, and his name is? Thank you. His name is Jesus. And so it's covering at least 2,500 years from the time of the fall until the time of Joseph's burial. From the time of the fall of Adam until the time of Joseph's burial, you're talking about 2,500 years at least. It's not a book of science, but whenever science is mentioned, it is always true and very accurate, and more discoveries in today's technology are proving as such, especially when they dig in archaeology and whatnot. They are validating the proof of the scriptures. In 1947, something really interesting happened in the caves of Qumran in the sea in the Dead Sea. Something called the Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered. Over 1,000 Hebrew writings were found, 200 of which were Hebrew texts of the Old Testament itself, very, very similar or very, very close to what we have in the original today. Long portions of the book of Isaiah have been found, matching exactly identical to the book that we have in our hands, proving the validity of the scriptures are exactly as has been copied. You know, some of the most famous writings, Plato and Aristotle and whatnot, the most that they have of manuscript texts are like 4 or 5. We have over 200 of the Old Testament just by way of the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have over 5,000 manuscripts, over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that have been handwritten and are stored in archives today, over 5,000. So can you imagine, there's originals. Those originals are gone. But there are over 5,000 copies that are all matching exactly. That's pretty good proof of evidence of the original, yes? And so this is God's way of speaking and communicating to his people that he values his word. And as we go through and study his word, I believe his presence will be here. I believe he'll communicate truth to our hearts, the kind of truth that sets us free and the kind of truth that brings healing to our souls. Somebody say amen. Jesus himself speaks of the writings of Moses. He says, "If you believe Moses, you would also believe me, for he wrote about me." He said that in John chapter 5. So we can't say that we believe in Jesus if we don't believe in the book of Genesis. And we know from Luke that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, sometimes referred to as the, starts with a P, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the very hard one, Deuteronomy. Okay, all 5 were written by Moses. Luke 24:27 says, "Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So with that as the background, let's look at verse 1 together. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, Elohim is the original. From the Hebrew, Elohim created. So everything we see was created from nothing. God simply spoke a word and it came into existence. There was nothing for him to work with. There was no substance for God to work with. He simply spoke a word and it came into existence. And Elohim, which we'll discuss again in verse 26 if we get to it tonight, is the plural name of God. It's the pluralistic name of God, proving the Trinity was there from the very first opening verse of Scripture. Speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the... You're so enthusiastic. I want you to really be enthusiastic. God the Father, God the Son, God the... All right. Thank you. And in verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void. Wait a minute. Suddenly we have an issue. In verse 1, God created. Everything God creates is good, yes? Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. What happened? Well, a lot of Bible scholars and teachers tell us that Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 happened in between verses 1 and 2. What do you mean? Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 speak of Lucifer's rebellion. There are three archangels in heaven when God created all of the angels. There's Michael. There's Gabriel. The third one is? I just gave it to you. Lucifer. And so Lucifer raises a rebellion in heaven because he sees that God is being worshipped and he wants also to be worshipped himself. And he says, I will make my seat like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped just like God is being worshipped. Yes? And so God kicks him and one-third of the hosts of heaven out with him because they followed him in that rebellion. And so the impact was so great that the earth became without form and void at that time. Not all Bible teachers believe this. I personally do. It makes sense to me. So take that for what it is and study it on your own further. Again, in verse 2, part B, it says, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. So darkness was on the face of the deep and the Spirit of God moved. Listen, God is always ready to deal with darkness and deal with the mess, things that are without form and void. And this is good news. Because anytime there's an area of darkness, anytime there's an area of void or destruction or things that are not in sync with the way that they should be, God is ready to cover that particular area. Sometimes I think, you think, we think, because of our fallen nature, that when we sin, that God distances himself from us. As a matter of fact, God is the one drawing close to us. We'll get to chapter 3 eventually when God says to Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. You've distanced yourself from me, but I am searching for you because now you've caused a problem. You've caused a mess. There's a void. There's destruction there. You've distanced yourself from me, so I'm coming to pursue you. And so here, the Spirit was hovering over the void. So if you have a particular area in your life that you feel is untouchable, if you feel like there's an area in your life that is like a deep, dark secret, something that you don't really know how to tackle, you don't know how to deal with, you don't know how to share with other people, God is ministering to my heart, to our hearts here tonight, not to embarrass you and tell you need to go tell somebody what that is. No. He wants to personally come and deal with that area of darkness. Whatever it may be, whatever bondage it is, whatever hurt it is, whatever embarrassment it is, whatever distance it is, however long it's been there, he's saying, my job, my desire is to brood over that area of darkness, and I'm going to create something new out of what the enemy has destroyed. Somebody say amen. I can't help but preach this thing. I can't help it. Upon the face of the waters. And throughout the scriptures, water is a symbol of the word of God. Throughout the scriptures, water is a symbol of the word of God. In John 15 and 3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So water is a picture and a type of the word of God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. By the washing of the water of the word. So the word of God is what he uses to cleanse us. So God's Spirit here is moving on the face of the water upon the word. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to minister to your heart and to my heart, he uses his word to bring truth and light to our lives. And maybe he uses a message, a Bible study. Maybe he uses something that you maybe have heard on television, or a friend simply speaking to you, or someone sending you a friendly text, a Bible verse, something where God uses his word. The past few days, ever since last, I think Friday or Saturday, I've just been laid up at home and I can't move. Pressure on my ears, I'm dizzy. So I'm flipping through the channels, and once in a while I'll flip through and I'll hear a sermon or somebody sharing a testimony or something, and that word will minister to me. It's like, that's exactly what I'm feeling right now. That's exactly what I'm experiencing at this moment. And God uses that to share something to you because he wants to encourage you. Listen, if you came in here tonight depressed, if you came in here tonight confused, if you came in here tonight thinking that my life is in despair, God has news for you. He doesn't want you to leave the same way that you came in, because he's a God of hope. He's a God of all comfort. He's a God of all peace. He's the God of all victory. He's the God of all... Are you following me? He wants to bring restoration and hope back into your life, and he uses his word to do that. Speaking of life and light, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the word literally reads, light be, and light was. Light be, and light was. That's powerful. You can come in here when it's dark like this and say, light be all you want. Until you push that switch back there, nothing is going to happen. But God standing all by himself in eternity said, light be. And all this light came into being. How powerful is our God? How incredible is our God? I think if we began to get a small glimpse of the amazing greatness and power of God, I think we would worship him a little bit differently. I think our prayers would shift just a little bit. I think our confidence would shift just a little bit. I think our fear and reverence would shift just a little bit. If we got a small glimpse, and we got, would you please open our eyes to help us to see the glory of you and your power. So here we see the recreation of planet Earth. Verse 4, and God said, my goal, by the way, is to go to all 31 verses. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that's my goal. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God divided the light from the darkness. So again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. This is our story. This is our story as believers. We were created in the image of God, but sin wiped us out. And the Spirit of God moved in through the Word of God, and we saw the light. We were born again. Then God separates the darkness from the light. The good things began to happen, not only in creation, but in your life because of God's grace and his mercy. When God first designed us, there was no sin, yes? Way back when. But then sin entered into the picture and changed it into something horrible. But then God is able to come and do something glorious and merciful. Verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice, the evening and the morning were the first day. So Jewish people still regard the evening as the first part of the day up until the morning. Orthodox Jewish people still do. They go from darkness to light. We go from light to darkness, right? As soon as the sun rises, we go, it's a new day. For them, as soon as the darkness first creeps in, they go, it's a new day. That's why Passover begins at sundown. It says at sundown on Friday, that's when their Passover begins until the following sundown. So now as we go through the New Testament, we read that, we'll understand. We go, oh, okay, now we understand. It makes more sense. Say again? They are, of course. Of course. No question. Verse 6. Then God said, let the firmament in the midst of the waters... let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. And the word firmament, by the way, just means sky or heavens, just so you know, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Then God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So heaven, as you know, is three parts. There's the atmosphere around us. Then there are the stars out there in space. And then there is God's throne up in heaven. So it's known as the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Do you recall Paul saying, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven? Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. So he wasn't talking about being caught up in the atmosphere or being caught up with the stars and the moon. He's saying, I went straight to the throne of God. So there's the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. So this passage here makes it clear that when God recreated the earth, there was water above the atmosphere, which means that there was a water canopy surrounding the atmosphere, which would have made the earth a big greenhouse. A big greenhouse. It means the whole planet would have had the same climate. It would have been a very tropical climate, like Hawaii everywhere, all the time. Which would explain why fossils of tropical vegetation are found in the Arctic Circle when they began to dig. How could there be any of those kind of plants in the Arctic Circle? Have you ever seen? It's freezing. It's cold. There's nothing but ice upon ice upon ice. But digging way underneath, they found tropical fossils because it was all that at one point. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together all the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, and seed in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the trees that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So let's look at this succession here. On the first day, God created the light. James, if we can put that. Next one. So on the first day, God created light and time. Yes? The second day, there is the sky. And then he separated the waters. Then on day three, there's dry ground, there's bodies of water, and then plants begin to grow. Do you think that's a coincidence that life begins to happen on the third day? Is that reminiscent of something that you may have heard of, maybe in the New Testament? Something happens on the third day? Resurrection life happens on the third day. It's not a coincidence. God is showing us by way of fingerprints, by way of evidence, way back when, and because God is the one that's doing this, right? He's the one that's causing these things to happen. And he's saying, on the third day, I'm bringing forth life. Because I want you to understand something. When Jesus is going to be raised on the third day, it speaks of life. And I want you to get that. I want you to fully understand that. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament above to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on the fourth day, God made the sun and the moon, the stars and the planets. So there's the greater light and there is the lesser light. And we know that Jesus says, I am the light of the, John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. And he says to us that we also are to be light in the world. Yes? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He is the greater light, the sun, and we are the lesser light, which is the moon. Does the moon have any light of its own? The light doesn't have any light within it. The moon doesn't have any light within itself. The moon simply is only a reflector of light of the sun. Without the sun, the moon is perfectly dark. We are that object. We need the radiance of the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, to radiate on us so that we can reflect and give off a little bit of residue of light onto other people. So I was thinking at this, and I looked at a diagram online, and I saw there's something called occasionally when the earth and the sun and the moon get into perfect alignment, it's called an eclipse. Called a what? An eclipse. That's where the moon gets in between the earth and the sun, right? I think sometimes as believers, we can be so passionate to be in perfect alignment where everything has to be so rigid and so perfect that we block the radiance onto other people. There's people like that in my family. So passionate for God that they step on other people. In sharing the gospel, they offend people. They trample their way over people, not realizing what they're doing. Listen, we're supposed to move out of the way and allow the radiance to shine all on its own. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must. That means I need to get out of the way. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us as people. It's about Jesus. He is the light. And he is the light of men. Amen? Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Listen, the term after its kind or after their kind is an emphatic word in the Hebrew language, which completely opposes, it goes against what people review, what people look at is called theistic evolution. Theistic who? Theistic evolution. The word theos is God. So they're saying that God began something and then allowed for the evolutionary process to continue on. So like God is the original cause of the Big Bang, but then he allowed the Big Bang to happen. This here is very emphatic. He's saying God created things that were very specific and very purposeful. And he's saying after its kind. The creatures that are in the ocean reproduce after their kind. The cattle on the earth produces after its kind. The trees in the field produce. It's very specific. And we don't have any evidence with all the technology that we have and all the science and all the atheism and all the hatred against God that we have today. We don't have any evidence of anyone being able to prove that species evolves into a completely different species. Because the word evolution means change, and there is change within a species, obviously, but there's never been a change from a species into an entirely different species. I mean, we still have monkeys today. If people were monkeys, why do we still, right? You're thinking of your children? Stop it. So the power of that first seed continues with us until today. Listen, when God spoke these things and he's saying its seed is within its own kind, is within itself, we still are benefiting from those seeds that are being passed on to us today. If you get an apple or an avocado and you take that very same seed and you replant it, put in some good soil and you water it, eventually it's going to produce. All that can be traced all the way back then because God's word is powerful. It is life. Giving. It is life-giving. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Again, the Hebrew word here is Elohim. The word El is a singular form. Elohim is a plural form, meaning more than one. Thus, the very word God in Hebrew speaks of the Trinity, speaks of the Trinity. So we also are a triune being. We are a soul. We are a spirit. We are a body. The body is where we interact with the physical world. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. And our spirits refer to the eternal being. It's how we relate to God. It's how we respond to God. It's how we interact with God. Some people want to interact with God simply on the soulish level and simply on the physical level. And those become very, very weak and dry Christians, and they fall off the wayside really, really quickly. Because he that worships must worship in spirit and in truth. My spirit is communing with God. It's not so much my soul constantly, although my mind does have to be engaged. And it's not my physical body where I feel the presence of God, because sometimes I come to pray, I don't feel God at all. And sometimes my thoughts get bombarded. But my spirit communes with God. Verse 26, and God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That means men and women are equal. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I figured I'd get one from over there. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here's a question. How are we to subdue the earth? How are we to subdue our world? Simply by being fruitful. By being fruitful. You'll be fruitful if you speak words of life, words of love, words of peace, words of patience, words of gentleness. Because it tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, you'll be fruitful when you speak love, when you don't speak criticism. What's that? When you don't speak gossip, when you don't find fault with things or with people or with situations. This is known as the fruit of the Spirit. When you have a critical spirit, when what you do is you condescend and you make fun of people, you make fun of places, you make fun of families, you make fun of churches, you make fun of whatever the case is, this is a condescending spirit. This is not of God, and you will not be fruitful. You're not building, you're destroying. You are destroying. As a matter of fact, James chapter 3, you guys went through James 3? James 3 talks about the tongue being an instrument of fire. Being an instrument of fire. If you find fault with your neighbor, with your job, with your school, with your church, with your family, with your parents, your tongue becomes an instrument of destruction. What's that? Listen, this is very serious. Your tongue becomes an instrument of destruction. But if you speak words of affirmation and encouragement and faith and joy, you replace the fires of hell with the fruit of heaven. Which is necessary. It's important for me to get this into my heart, into my spirit, and allow God's kingdom to come down. How can I pray a blessing? How can I pray for protection? How can I pray for God's presence to fill my home and to fill my heart and to fill my church and to fill my environment when all I'm doing is I am complaining about this and I am complaining about that and I'm complaining about the other thing? I need to repent of that and say, God, please help me to stop criticizing and to stop complaining and to start being thankful and grateful for the good things that are happening and to entrust you with the things that yet need help. But begin to speak life. Begin to speak hope. Begin to speak forgiveness. Begin to speak peace. So we need to be cautious with what comes out of our mouths, because the power of life and death are in the tongue. How can I bless God and curse men out of the same tongue? And we do it. We do it leaving the church. Before we leave the church parking lot, I've heard it. Before we leave the parking lot of the church, we're praising God in here and cursing men out there. We need to be very cautious because God takes us very seriously. Not so that he can be pleased and say, oh, you're doing good or oh, you're doing bad. He's saying, it's bad for you. It's bad for you. You need to be cautious to guard your own heart, to guard your own heart. So I've gone to 8:15. I'm not exactly done with everything, but we'll leave the last couple of verses for next time. Does anyone have any questions?